I'm going to minister on understanding end time judgments. It is a real eye-opener, especially as we approach the events that are about to unfold. And because we are approaching the last days, we must understand why bad things happen. And we must understand the judgments of God, because if we don't, we can believe that God is doing something that He's not. Or we can believe God is not doing something that He is. Or we can believe that He's not involved in anything at all when He's just a governor of something where He's just kind of overseeing a process that we put into motion. How many of you know Adam put a process into motion in the garden? God wasn't even there. He took and He ate, and his sin caused death to come upon him. Because God put a spiritual law in the earth when He said, on the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And when he ate of the tree, he released the word of God in his life, and it brought the curse of death on him. And God came later and said, Adam, where are you? And Adam is like, you know, running off trying to hide. But it wasn't the Lord, it was Adam's own sin. The Lord on Calvary's cross, he dealt with sin, but he didn't forgive us of sin in order that we could keep sinning. Amen? Amen? He delivered us from sin and empowered us so that we could walk free from sin, which is a transgression of the Torah. I wanted to start out tonight. I wanted to read an article. I kept this article. This is like back in February 13, 2000. It's an article about how they had this big religious convention of all the world's religions coming together. The heading says, theologians say religion's survival depends on a broader view of God. What is God's place in the 21st century? Two of the world's most prominent theologians say God's image is going to have to change for all faiths if religion is going to survive. Did you hear that? They're saying that God's image is going to have to change if their religions are going to survive. You want to know what? I'm the Lord that does not change, says the Lord.
Amen.
He doesn't change. So guess who's going to have to change?
Amen.
Man is going to have to change. And that partly is what judgments are about. Because judgments come and they show us where we're missing it and the results of our missing it. But they also bring blessing when we hit it. Ooh. I'm going to start out with just an overview of God's righteous judgment. Say, righteous judgments. All of God's judgments are righteous. We can't come into the full and proper giving of thanks to God until we understand His righteous judgments. And you say, well, that's really a bold statement. Well, that's because God said it. How many of you know it's pretty bold when God says it? Psalms 119 and verse 7. And I read out of all the various Bibles. This one comes out of the New American Standard. This is King David speaking. It says, I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. In other words, David is saying, I'm going to give you thanksgiving with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. See, because one of the things that God's righteous judgment does, it brings us an upright heart. If we don't understand the righteous judgments, our heart can operate in things that are not upright and righteous. Amen? And we can give Him thanks in the temple, just like Israel used to do. But then they would go out and they would break the commandments of God. And then they would come back into the temple and say, we are forgiven, in order that we can do all of these abominations. And that's in large part what the Western church does today. They come in and they praise the Lord and they're giving thanks to the Lord, but then they walk in unrighteousness in their everyday life during the week. And God is bringing us back to that. And so the Lord is saying, I want you to know my judgments, because when you come into that, that's when you're really going to learn how to give thanks with a full uprightness in heart. How many of you know we all want to stand before the Lord and just praise and worship Him with full uprightness of heart? And I don't know about you folks, but I'm not there yet. My heart is not totally upright. And anybody in here that says that theirs is, then you need to come up here and you need to do the ministry tonight. Because we are all moving in that direction. God has given that to us, but it's not manifested fully. But that's where the Lord has taken us. That's where we're all going. Amen? Amen. Uprightness of heart. The word judgment, most of you know this, is mishpat, and it means a verdict. favorable or unfavorable, pronouncing judicially, especially a sentence or formal decree. It comes from the root word of shafat, and it's a prime root word. It means to judge, i.e. pronounce sentence either for or against. And it also means to govern. So the righteous judgments of God are judicial decrees that are both for good and for bad, for or against. It's not just one or the other, it's actually for both. And you'll see as we move on. Psalms 19 and verse 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether." Now, listen to the rest of this, because in these judgments, God tells us why we want them so much in our life, and it even warns us of certain things. It goes on to say, "They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward." So King David here is telling, and King David was a prophet, by the way, and he is telling us, hey, look, the judgments of God are more desirable than gold. Well, I don't know about you. I saw this gold cougarand right over here. So he's got a gold cougarand here. Man, it's really nice. And if you ask a lot of people, what would rather have, the judgments of God or the gold cougarand? I can almost tell you 90% of the people say, I'd rather have the gold cougarand because they think judgment is a negative thing. You know I'm right. And it's sweeter than honeycomb. And that's because I want to tell you folks, if we're walking in the ways of the Lord, when the judgment comes, the blessing's going to be poured out on us. If we're walking in disobedience to the things of the Lord, when judgment comes, the cursings are going to be poured out. And David is talking from uprightness of heart and walking in righteousness, and he's saying it's more wonderful than fine gold and sweeter than the honeycomb, because it's just assuming that you're walking in righteousness. That's the number one thing we've got to understand, and I'll give you a little snapshot at the end. How many of you know the wheat and the tares grow up together? When the harvest comes, everything gets harvested at the same time. The righteous receive the rewards of God, and the unrighteous receive the wrath of God. And we're going to divide between that here tonight. God's judgments can also contain a curse or discipline, we're going to find out, even on His own people. Psalms 119, verse 75. Now this is King David talking. "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me." Now it says in faithfulness. Faithfulness to what? Faithfulness to David? Faithfulness to what? Faithfulness to His word. We must understand that God is not faithful to us. He's faithful to His word. And if we are walking in His word, then His faithfulness to His word manifests in our life. It's like when the Lord says, "Behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." You must understand there's a qualifier. He says, "Go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I commanded. For thus I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the qualifier. In other words, if you don't go in the Great Commission according to the Word of God, guess what? God's not there to help you do your thing. If you're going in the name of the Lord and you're not fulfilling His commandments, I want you to know God is not there to help you. Does everybody understand that? These are qualifiers. And that's a teaching that's in the Torah. The scripture verse escapes me right now. So Jesus wasn't teaching anything new. He was teaching what? What He's always been saying. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad God doesn't change? See, you can count on it. If He doesn't change, you can count on Him. Amen? All right. Judgments can also contain His wrath. Revelation 16, verse 1 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seventh angel, 'Go and pour out the seven bowls of wrath of God into the earth.'" Verse 4. "And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, 'Righteous art thou, who art and who was, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of thy saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. How many of you know every man is going to be judged according to his deeds, and whatever comes, whether it's blessing or cursing, they deserve exactly what they get in the end. And you say, well, what happened to the suffering lamb? I thought Jesus was a suffering lamb and he just loved me all the time and he just never said anything bad about me or dealt with me in this way. Get used to it, folks, because you see, he came the first time as a suffering lamb. This time he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This time he's coming as the righteous judge, and he's going to judge the quick and the dead. And for some, it's going to be a glorious experience, and for others, it's going to be the worst day you've ever had. You think you've had bad hair days in the past? It's nothing compared to what's going to happen when he comes, if you're on the wrong side of this thing. So it's the righteous judgments of God that we're trying to get a handle on here. So the bottom line, and this is just a review, judgments are used to bring the blessing of the Lord, warnings of the Lord, discipline that is designed to lead us to repentance, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. It brings the governance of God, but it also brings the wrath of God. So there's a lot of things going on in these judgments, isn't there? So it's a subject that we need to give ourselves to study to. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. God's wrath. I'm going to deal with God's wrath first. I'm going to kind of start at the end and move back to where we're at now, because it helps us to unfold this thing so we can see what's going on. God's wrath judgments are most generally unto destruction. Some are unto death, permanent death. And I'm going to deal with God's judgments on both of them, but largely unto destruction, because there is a destruction that comes when the wrath of God is poured out. And the wrath of God is not always just, you know, when people think about the wrath of God, they think the end times, the very last end when God pours out his bowls of wrath. Well, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. Can anybody tell me when the first wrath judgment came on the earth? The flood. The flood was the first wrath judgment. And when you go back there, you'll read that the whole earth was perverted and only Noah and his family were delivered, and it's because they were righteous. They were walking in righteousness, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. I'll give you a scripture verse you can read. You guys, most of you know this story, so I don't have to go and beat a dead horse. But Genesis 6, verse 5 through 9 simply just says, man was immersed in sin, and the only family that was there that was walking in righteousness was Noah. And so the Lord brought a wrath judgment unto destruction on the earth, but he saved Noah. What was the next wrath judgment? Sodom and Gomorrah. Same thing happened. God brought a judgment unto death and destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah, but guess who got delivered out of the whole thing? Lot. And see, that's in Genesis 18, and Genesis 18 and 19, and you can read that on your own. Everybody knows that story. And the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament apostolic writings, confirm that it was the righteous that were delivered out of that. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse 4. It says, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and that's talking about a wrath judgment at the end of the age, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of what? Righteousness. With seven others, when he brought the flood upon the earth and on the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued who? Righteous Lot. My Bible says righteous Lot. See, the words righteous are the key here. Because in the day of God's judgment, the judgment that he's talking about here, which is a judgment unto death, the righteous, when the judgment comes, are going to get the blessing of God, the deliverance of God, and the life of God when everybody else is dying around them. That's why they're like fine gold. They're like the honey from the honeycomb to those who are walking in righteousness. But if we're not walking in righteousness, again, big trouble, big trouble. And so only Noah and Lot, or the righteous, were delivered. And if you keep reading, verse 7 says, "And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of the unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man," calls him righteous again, "that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul," calls him righteous Lot, calls him a righteous man, says his righteous soul is being tormented because of what was going on. How many of you know your soul is tormented by what you see going on in the world? That means that you've got a measure of righteousness there. That's just the righteousness of God being tormented in you. It's part of the sufferings of Christ. His righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And that's referring to the judgment of the wrath at the end. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. And when the scripture says that we are not destined for wrath, please understand that Paul was saying, when he said we, he was referring to those who were walking in righteousness. That was just a given. It wasn't everybody that walked an aisle and asked Jesus to come into their heart. Because there's a lot of people that have done that or that are not walking in righteousness. We all know Christians like that. Believers. And again, there's more that goes along with that teaching, but I'm not going to chase that rabbit. I'm going to come back, because I want to stay on judgments, okay? Hallelujah. We're just going to have to assume some things tonight. Okay, Revelation chapter 11. And I really believe God has given me some insight on the book of Revelation. First of all, I believe that the divine withdrawal, where God reaps the church, this is the harvest we're talking about. And it's in different places in the book of Revelation. I'm not convinced that you can start in Revelation chapter 1 and read consecutively all the way through the book of Revelation. I believe that some are sequential chapters, but then there are some chapters that are explanation chapters of things that it talks about in a sequential chapter. And in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7, it says that the seventh angel is about to sound. Now, the seventh angel was the seventh trump angel, and I consider that the last trump angel. And I don't have time to go into that. There's a series that I did out there called End Time Prophecy in the Fall Feasts. And it lays the whole sequence of events out at that last whole sequence of events, okay? Where just as Jesus came and he fulfilled the spring feast as a suffering lamb, and that he rose from the dead on first fruits, and that he sent back the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, the same way he's going to fill it in the last day. He's going to fill each one of those feasts. So it says that the seventh angel is about to sound when the mystery of God is about to be fulfilled. And the mystery of God is the same as the mystery of the church, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's talking about us being changed into his image to the point where we are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and the church is glorified, and we take on the same image that Jesus does. And how many of you know he's raised in a glorified body? Because there is a generation of people that will not die. Ooh, I hope that's me. But if it's not, you know what I'm doing now? I'm preparing the next generation to go in. And if it's not them, I'm training them to train the next generation, because it's probably them that's going in. It doesn't make any difference who it is, as long as we got our eyes fixed on the same prize. Amen? Hallelujah. In chapter 11, you have the two witnesses, but then in chapter 15, it comes back to the seventh angel, and in verse 15 of chapter 11, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ," or of his Messiah, "and he will reign forever and ever." And this is basically a term meaning that God is going to overthrow the earth. He's coming to overthrow the earth, and he's going to take control of everything. It's not some spooky spiritual thing that says we're going to rise up and take over the Federal Reserve. I've heard it taught. Why would we want to take over something that God is clearly going to judge? In fact, he's in the process of judging it right now. If you haven't been watching the stock market, honey, you better. Are you having fun yet? Hey, we're only talking about the end of the world. We can't get upset about it. If we do, we're going to lose it. We got to maintain our joy. The only way we can maintain our joy is if we're walking in him. Okay, verse 16. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their face and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and has begun to reign." One thing we must understand is that Jesus doesn't begin his reign at Yom Kippur when he returns. Jesus begins his reign when he begins to pour his wrath out. Because the first thing a potentate does when he begins to rule a country is he goes in and he wipes out all of his enemies. So first thing he does, he gives the order, go out and slay everybody. All of my enemies, my people, you grab them and you bring them safe, but I want you to know that I want my enemies slain. I want you to know that's about what we're to do in Iraq. When we find people who are not of Saddam Hussein's group, guess what? We're going to take them and we're going to set them apart and we're going to feed them and we're going to give them medical care and so on and so forth. But we're going after Saddam Hussein. Because that's what a ruling nation does. The minute they come in, they destroy their enemies. Because they begin to rule when they start to destroy the enemies. That is the wrath of God. That is when the Lord returns. Then it says, verse 18, "And the nations were enraged and thy wrath came down." Again, this is the wrath of God at the end, the day of his wrath. "And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to the bondservants and prophets and to the saints and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." And so what this is talking about is that when the dead are raised and we come into that day of God's wrath, that's the judgment seat of Christ. And the righteous come before him and they receive rewards based on what? Their deeds. Not whether they're saved, but their deeds. And the wrath judgments, see, the righteous blessing judgments are poured out on the believer, and some suffer loss because they didn't walk in the ways of God. And then the wrath judgment is poured out on the unrepentant in that day. And you say, well, where is that in the scriptures? Good question. Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 14, this is the harvest. I know we can't find rapture in it, but there is a, and it's not so much a catching away as it is God's people are just changed into his image. They become like him, and basically what happens is we step from where we're at, we step over into his dimension. That's what happens. Now you say, oh, that sounds New Age. No, the New Age copied it from God. New Age and the devil, they've never had an original thought in their life. Everything that they teach is a counterfeit of something that God has over here. You got to understand that. And because the church doesn't know the plan of God, when they hear something like that, they won't give themselves to it because they think it's too New Agey. They're just going to hold the fort until Jesus escapes them out of here. Well, I want to tell you, that fort is coming down. Or you're going to be holding for a long time. So we've got to understand the Word of God. And we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We've got to come back and say, here's what the Word of God says about it. Ooh. Verse 14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe.' And he who sat on the cloud," and that's talking about Messiah, "he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped." That is when Messiah comes and he, whoosh, that's the first of Tishri, the day that no man knows. He reaps us right into the kingdom. That's the wheat and the tares. How many of you know the wheat and the tares grow up together? Is it getting better or is it getting worse out there? It's getting worse. But what's happening in the church? Is the church getting better or worse? And I'm talking about now the righteous. We're getting better. To be more explicit, we are walking into our right. We are coming into the fullness of our righteousness because we are understanding it more, what God gave us at Calvary's cross. And now we are starting to work that out. Peter says, grow in respects to your salvation that you've received by grace through faith. The scripture says in 1 John 3 and verse 7, says the one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Because you see, Jesus didn't come and confess that he was the righteousness of God. He did God's righteousness. And when we practice God's righteousness, the righteousness of God manifests in us and we are righteous just as he is righteous because we're being changed into his righteous image. And he gives us the Spirit, the power to do it. Verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven and also had a sharp sickle. And the other angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar and he called with a loud voice to him who had a sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth because her grapes are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. The harvest takes place at the same time, and the righteous judgments of God on the righteous produce blessing and honor, and it even said in Romans, we read it earlier, glory. But those who are walking in unrepentant disobedience, and I'm not talking about that you miss it here or you miss it there, or you've got something that you're struggling with, but you're pushing through. You're trying to push through to overcome that thing. That's not what I'm talking about. Because you see, Jesus understands that. He says he's a high priest who can associate because he's been tempted in all things just as we are. So he can associate and he can have compassion on our weaknesses. I'm talking about unrepentant sin. We know that it's sin, or we refuse to hear God's word as to his definition of what sin is. And sin is the transgression of the law. Unrepentant sin, those at that point in time who are unrepentant are going into the winepress of his wrath, and God's going to pour his bowls of wrath out upon them. And whether you claim Jesus or not at that particular point in time, it's not about what you say. It's whether you obey or not. Because it's not about confession. It begins with confession. Honey, it's about doing. Amen? I want to say this to all of those who have a concept about who the thief in the night is or what the thief in the night is. The thief in the night is not when Jesus comes to rapture the church. When the Lord talks about the thief in the night, when Paul talks about the thief in the night, you must understand that in the temple, in the ancient times, in the temple, there were guards that guarded the temple. And there was the captain of the guard. And he would go around and he would check all of the other guards to make sure that they were, you know, doing their thing, and check and make sure that everything was kosher and nobody was trying to break in or anything. And if he found a guard sleeping, he would take a torch and he'd set his clothes on fire. And the guard would jump up and he'd have to strip off his clothes. And then he was naked. And he had to stand guard the rest of the night naked. And then when they gathered in the morning to report in, all of them had to line up before they dispersed to go home. He was standing there naked. And everybody saw his shame because everybody knew what happened. And you know what the captain of the guard was called? The thief in the night. And when you go back and you look at all the scriptures about the thief in the night, God uses it as a threat. He says, repent, wash your robes, or else I'm coming to you as the thief in the night. If you meet the thief in the night, honey, you got problems. And that's in that set of tapes on End Time Prophecy and the Fall Feast. I lay it out. I show you where it's fulfilled. You meet the thief in the night at the Battle of Armageddon. In the midst of God pouring the bowls of wrath out. So I pray that none of you ever meet the thief in the night. Now I know that goes against our premillennial, pre-tribulation theology that's in a large part of the Western church. But when you line it up with Scripture, and then when you take and you put the fall feast, and you take the fall feast and lay it on top of Scripture, what it does is it brings all the Scriptures into order. And then what it does is it shows you the sequence of events. In Daniel, when it talks about from the time of the sacrifice ceases in the temple to the end is 1260 days, blessed is a man who lasts another 45 days. You know where that 45 days is at? It's in the fall feast. Get the tape. I don't have time to teach that. That's where it's at. Oh, exact. Counts right out. Oh, what a blessing. See, how many of you know that none of this that's going on caught God by surprise? He didn't wake up one morning and go, oh no, Saddam insane. What am I going to do? He's on the loose. He didn't wake up that way. He knew it was coming. Did he know that 9/11 was going to happen? Absolutely. All of these things that are taking place didn't catch God by surprise. So why did it catch us by surprise? Because we haven't been in the Word. Very good. That's why he says, study to show yourself approved so that you won't be ashamed. There's a lot of believers who are going to stand before the Lord, and they are going to stand there ashamed that they did not come to the Word of God and find it and get it written on their heart the way they should. And they're going to suffer loss of reward on that day when judgment is poured out. So what this means is that not all judgment in the book of Revelation are wrath judgments of God. And you say, show me. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Let's go to the seals. Because I make a really strong case that we are already in the seals right now. The first, second, third, fourth seal. I'm not going to teach on those. There's tapes out there that will help you with that. They are not judgments of God. Hear me. They are not judgments. Everybody teaches, well, this is the judgment of God. Well, if the first, second, third, and fourth seal are judgments, then the fifth seal has to be judgment too, right? Or God's inconsistent, amen? Well, let's look at the fifth seal. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Wow, this is talking about the martyrs. Is martyrdom a judgment? No. Ah, how many of you learned something right there? Got one honest person. And this is the ironclad proof that God is not judging at this time. Look at verse 10. And they, the martyrs, cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou what? Refrain or not judge them and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. The martyrs underneath the altar understand God hasn't begun to judge yet. In fact, it sounds to me like they're a little hacked off at him. What's the matter with you? Why aren't you judging them? Look what they did to us. How long will you refrain or how long will you not judge them? Ooh. Ooh, how many of you still love me? Even though I'm destroying your pre-tribulation doctrine. I'm here to bring the word of God. Check your doctrine at the door. That's what I do every time I walk into a meeting. Even when I'm not ministering, I check my doctrine at the door because if there's something in here that I need to hear to straighten me out, I want to hear it, but it's got to line up with the Word of God. So we need to start teaching the Word of God based on the Word of God, not on our doctrine, and then try to shove the Word of God into what we believe. And that's what everybody does to some degree or another, including Norm Franz. For me to say that I don't do that and that I'm pure in that would be a lie. We all do it to a certain degree. And you know how I know that? Because we're all teaching something a little bit different. Is that right? Somebody was asking me about the charts. Do you have a chart that lays this all out? You know what the 30 minutes of silence in heaven is really for, don't you? It's so all the end time prophecy teachers can readjust their charts. Believe me, I've got a chart. I just don't have it here. Hallelujah. So we know that in the seals, God is not judging. And hear me, and I don't have time to teach this, but the Lord isn't even judging in wrath in the trumpets. His wrath isn't poured out until the bowls of wrath. And we just read that. And the righteous are not destined for that because the harvest comes. We go into the presence of the Lord. And then he pours out his wrath on the earth. And the righteous are not destined for that. And we've already talked that. Now you say, okay, so what's happening right now? Well, very good question. John 5 and verse 21 says, for just as the Father, this is Jesus now, he's speaking. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So the Father is not judging anybody. That's what Messiah said, isn't it? He's given all judgment to who? To Messiah. And you say, oh, well, then it's Messiah who's judging. They're the same guy, right? Don't forget that. Don't forget that. A lot of people in the New Testament Western church teach that Jesus is some, he's a different God that teaches a new covenant. And that old man, you know, the grandfather in the Old Testament, you know, he's just, he's in his chair and we don't have to listen to him anymore. They don't say it, but that's what they teach. How many of you know you can teach something and say something that you don't say? Okay? So Jesus is judging, right? Wrong! John 12, verse 47. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world. That's why we can't judge. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him when? In the last day. It's the word of God and how we respond to it that in the last day, even believers, when they stand before the Lord, will receive, they will be judged according to their deeds and how they responded to God's word, and they will either receive reward or they will suffer loss of reward. And it doesn't say the saved or the unsaved. It says that every man here, he's talking about the righteous and the unrighteous. Because in that day, even the unrighteous are going to be judged. Does everybody understand? And what's going to happen is God is just going to bring his word to us and he's going to say, how did you respond to my word during your lifetime as a believer? You know what I think the first question he's going to ask believers at the Bema seat? List the Ten Commandments. In any order. I really believe that's going to be the first question. Can you name the commandments? Because you see, my new covenant is about getting those commandments written on your heart. Did you write them on your heart, son? Did you write them on your heart, daughter? Did you walk in them as they were written on your heart? See, and if we can't even name the Ten Commandments, do we have them written on our heart? The answer is no, we don't. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Elohim, is not judging now. Just like he didn't judge Adam in the garden. Adam released the curse of sin on him by his actions. Because you want to know what? That's what judgment is. Across the board, whether it be just a judgment under repentance or a wrath judgment or whatever, they are self-perpetuating. Cause and effect. Sowing and reaping. How many of you know when Paul said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sows. If he sows to the flesh, he reaps what? Corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he reaps what? Eternal life. And that's not talking about getting saved. That's talking about you reap the eternal life of God right now. And that's how you get blessed, is when the eternal life of God is being manifest in your life by you walking in the ways of God. Because how many of you know this word reveals him? We don't worship this. This gives us the revelation of the Lord so that we can come into that worship. Does everybody understand? There's a difference. We can't fall into the trap of worshiping this word as the Bible or the Torah, because then what happens is we get intellectually bound in all the different intricacies and we actually wind up worshiping another God. But the Torah, the word of God, reveals who he is so that we can come into the relationship with him. And in that, we walk in obedience to this because, see, that's his nature and his character that we're taking on. And that's how we tell whether we're doing it right or whether we're doing it wrong. Whether we need to continue in that or we need to repent and turn around and go the other way. And based on whether we're going his way or we're going another way is going to determine the judgment that comes on us, even when we're saved. Getting reward or suffering loss of reward. Okay? Does everybody understand? I'm trying to make this as simple as possible. It's a little bit complex, but I want to tell you, once you understand the Word of God and the Spirit of Revelation, it's like, oh, now I understand. I'm saved, and now I'm growing in my salvation. My goal is to be like Him. And this is my guide. That's all it is. There's a lot of people that have this guide, but you know what? Without the Spirit, you can't understand it. And without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you don't have the power to walk in it. It's a lifestyle. It's a plan of God. And you can accept it or you can reject it, but you can't change it. And if you accept it and walk in it, you get everything that the Lord has. You get the kingdom. And if you reject it or you just take on parts of it, say, oh, I like this and I like that, but oh, I don't like that, you're going to live according to how you respond to God's word. It's that simple. And then judgment comes accordingly. Hallelujah. So what is the time that we're in now? And that's why it's so important that we get to this subject. We're in the time of the fullness of times, the summing up of all things in Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, I just love the Lord. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and with all my might. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him, and with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times." Everybody say fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and that upon the earth. In other words, everything in the heavens and the earth is coming into and is being summed up and brought into submission and subjection to Messiah Jesus, who is the Word of God. And that's why you're seeing things just come apart out there in the world. And the blessed are being more blessed. Those who are doing it right, their more blessing is coming. I want to submit to you folks. If things aren't going right, if you feel like you're dogged by everything, you feel like you're under a curse and so on, I want to submit to you, you probably aren't doing something right. And I'm not here to bring condemnation on you. I'm here to help you get it turned around so you can start walking in the blessing rather than walking under a curse. And if you allow pride to rise up and say, "Oh, I'm doing it right," I want to tell you, pride goes before destruction. And so God's saying, turn it around, come on. God always sent the prophets. He didn't send the prophets to bring condemnation. He sent the prophets to say, "Hey, you're doing it wrong. And if you keep doing it, you're going over the cliff. God loves you. He gave you His word so that you can walk in blessing. Come on back, return to me so that I can return to you," says the Lord. Everybody's saying, "Oh, come, Lord Jesus." Jesus is standing up there saying, "Return to me and I'll return to you." He's not coming for the church until the church is like Him. That means He's not coming tonight. I'm giving 1,000,000 to 1 odds. He's not coming tonight. You say, "Well, no man knows the hour." That's right, we don't. But I do know He's not coming tonight. I don't know when He's coming. I just know He's not coming tonight. Hallelujah. And that's because the Word of God is alive. Again, as we respond to God's Word, then the summing up of all things in Christ is going to determine whether we're walking in a blessing or we're walking under a curse. Now, that does not mean that you can't go through things that God uses to change your character and to build you and strengthen you and so on and so forth. But there is a difference between going through things like even what Joseph went through. That was not a curse. That was part of what something God was doing. And there is a difference between that and a curse. And if you don't know the difference, I don't know what to say. I'll let Pastor work on that one with you. Pastor Bob and all the pastors. See, I think Pastor Bob said it really good last night, is that when he has me come in, he asked me to come in as a prophet, and I come in and just kind of lay it out. But then what has to happen is the pastors have to pastor that, because they have to take and implement it. They govern the timing of the implementation of that. They govern the resources and if the church is going to change direction or increase the direction that they're going because something is being confirmed. They're the ones who work the timing out. How many of you understand that? That's how fivefold ministry works together. Apostles and prophets work together. Where the prophet comes to the word, the apostle submits to that, but then the prophet has to submit to the apostle's timing to implement that word in the body. That's how apostles and prophets work together, okay? Or prophets and pastors and or whatever you want to call it, okay? Some of you don't even know there are prophets in the body. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Help us. Okay, all right, so, but I think everybody in here does, because there's some sitting in this room tonight, I know. Okay, God's word is the standard for judgment, blessing or cursing. How we respond to God's laws releases judgment. Obedience releases blessing. Disobedience releases cursing. That's why Paul says, "You're going to reap what you sow." That's all he's talking about. And that is the law of life in Messiah, or the law of life in God, or the law of sin and death. When we walk in Messiah, who is the Word, there is life everlasting. When we walk in sin, it releases death in our lives. Amen? Even if we're saved and going to heaven, How many of you know, and I'll just give you an example, that if you're born again and you fall into adultery, how many of you know you've come under a curse immediately? And there's all kinds of curses that can come on you, even though if you die, you might go to heaven. Like AIDS or any kind of venereal disease. There's a curse that comes for breaking the laws of God. And you can still be saved and still have broken that law. And so we've got to understand that. And this idea that's in the church, in the Western church, which is really just, it's a teaching of Balaam that says, oh, I'm just blessed. I want to tell you what you are if you're walking in obedience. You know, people say, I'm not under the law. And I ask people, I say, well, what does that mean? And they really can't tell you. Well, we don't have to obey the law. Tell you what, the only way you can get under the law is when you break it. When it says not under law, there's a couple of things that it means. One means legalism. If you're trying to get saved by obeying the law, that doesn't work. Another thing that it actually means is it means that when it says you're not under law or we're not under law, it's saying that, yeah, we're blessed and we're free in Christ and Messiah because we're not under law. In other words, we're not under the curse of the law because we're in Him. And if we're in Him, we're not under the law. And Paul points that clearly out in Romans. And I'll teach on that some other time. I'm on this. I don't know why. I'm trying to get to judgments. Hallelujah. This is really key because this is what the gospel is about. It isn't just to get you saved and get you to heaven. It's to get you saved and then change you from glory to glory into His image. Okay, curses are judgments for sin. I'm going to give you a scripture verse, but we're going to go to another one. Please read Isaiah 3, verse 8 through 10. That just deals with how sin brings curse of judgment and obedience brings good things, brings righteousness, okay? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 4. In Jeremiah chapter 4, it says that rebellion brings evil on us. And you must understand that during this time, the Lord is talking to His people. And chapter 4 and verse 16 says, report it to the nations now, proclaim it over Jerusalem. Besiegers come from a far country and lift up their voice against the cities of Judah. Like watchmen of a field, they are against her round about because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Now look at verse 18. Your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. This is your evil, how bitter, how it has touched your heart. In other words, the Lord is saying to His people, listen, when these things come on you, please understand, it's your ways and your deeds that have brought them to you. The Lord doesn't have anything to do with except that He spoke His law into the earth. And how we respond to it determines whether or not the blessing or the cursing comes on us. This is what we need to teach the young people. We don't need to teach them how to wear condoms. We need to teach them how to walk in righteousness so the blessing of God can come on them. And the biggest problem is mom and dad aren't doing it. They won't teach it because they aren't doing it themselves because they don't even know how because the pastor isn't ministering in a church. You know what the word for the day is? Repent! The message of Elijah, the message of the spirit of the forerunner Elijah is a one-word message. Repent! Turn around and come back to me. Oh, Jesus, save us. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 17. Here's another one. Have you not done this to yourself? By your forsaking the Lord your God when He led you in the way? But now, what are you doing on the road to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what are you doing on the road to Assyria to drink the water of the Euphrates? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your own apostasies will reprove you. Know, therefore, and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. And the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. That's Jeremiah 2, verse 17 through 19. What does it say? And see, the thing we got to understand is that judgments that come into our life, what does it say here? It says, your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. In other words, the Lord releases judgment on us because right now, any kind of judgment that comes on us is a judgment that is designed to bring us to repentance. That's the judgment that's in the earth right now. It's a judgment that is designed to bring us to repentance. Your own wickedness will correct you. Your own apostasies will reprove you. See, this is the fear of the Lord is simply this. It's the fear of suffering the consequences for disobeying God's law. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And you know what? In America and other countries around the world, and sorry to say, even in most of the church, there is no fear of the Lord. Because we've been taught that God will not allow judgment to come upon us new covenant believers because we're so blessed. That's the teaching of Balaam. I got a tape out there. It will set you free. And if your pastor will hear it, it'll set him free because it's setting pastors in Asia free. Now, one pastor over there who heard that message, he asked me to preach it in his church on Christmas Eve. He didn't know what he was asking. And I didn't do it. I mean, you know, there's no way. I said, Pastor, listen. I said, I've got a tape that you need to listen to before you turn me loose on your congregation with that message. He was so excited about some of the teaching, he was just diving in without looking. So I gave him the tape, and I got word back a couple of months ago that he actually took that message and preached it in his church, and then he went to the pastor's meeting, and he preached it to the pastors and called all of them to repentance. He said, we need to get back to the Word of God so that Singapore can fulfill its destiny in God. He's a forerunner, too, in the pastoral group over there. And that tape on the teaching of Balaam set him free. Hallelujah. Boy, when God's Word comes, it's like, oh, I see now. If we've got a heart to hear it, God will set us free. So judgment, I want you to know that when judgment comes, it brings righteousness. It reveals the righteousness of God. Isaiah 26:9, and the King James says this, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me, I will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Because the judgments that we're dealing with now, not the wrath judgments, but the reaping and sowing judgments that are in the earth now are there to teach us about the righteousness of God. So that when we walk in it, the blessing comes. When we disobey it, the cursings come. It's there to govern our lives. Remember what judgment meant? One of the definitions was to govern. So when judgment is poured out on us, it tells us if we're walking in blessing, hey, we're doing it right. But if we're walking in cursings, we're probably maybe doing something wrong. And so we need to go back and find, okay, Lord, what am I doing wrong? Show me in your word. Speak to my heart. Pastor, things aren't going right. Can you give me insight in this area of my life? Make sure that the pastor's qualified in this area, because very few of them are. So we're learning, right? We're all learning. We're coming into the image of Jesus. How do these curses and how do these judgments manifest? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32 says, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. God says here, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. See, the disciplining of the Lord comes in judgment even in our lives. Now, I didn't say that. The Apostle Paul, the ultra-Orthodox, messianic, tongue-talking, five-fold rabbi. He said it. That's what he says. He says, hey, when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. The discipline is there. God says in Revelation 3, verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Why does he discipline us? Just so that he can be mean to us? No, so that we can get the idea. Because see, when the discipline comes as a judgment, he's saying, you're doing it wrong, repent, turn around and start doing it right. And we use that to govern in our lives. That's why we love the judgments of God. Because not only do they bring blessing, but they can correct us and get us turned around so that we don't wind up losing it at the end. That's why this message is so important. And we can actually use judgments to benefit us. I backed into a pole today. What's going on, Lord? I'm asking the Lord, what's going on? He says, you're overworked. You're tired. It was right there. I'm looking in my mirror. I didn't see it. He just told me, you're just tired. Every time I come out here, Bob just works me to death. No, I tell you, I love it. When you go on a trip like this, you totally sacrifice yourself, okay? But he was telling me, be careful now, because you're tired. How many of you know it can be something just as simple as that? How many of you know that most of us get colds because we overwork ourselves and we let our immune system drop down? We're not taking our rest the way that we should, the way that God prescribes. So it opens us up for all kinds of cold and stuff. Ultimately, it comes back to us. In the end, everything comes back to us. Oh, even the fact that demons can get into our lives comes back to us because we opened up a door someplace for them to come in. And then we refuse to acknowledge that we might have a demon and kick him out. And then close the door so he can't come back in. See, it so comes back to us in the heart of man. Where are we at in our will for God and his word? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. All discipline or all judgment for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Wow. Remember when thy judgments are on the earth, O Lord, the people learn righteousness? And you see, when God judges us, it's horrible for the time being. Is that right? But the Lord says that it's good because afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness as long as we repent and turn around and start walking righteously. Amen? Oh, the judgments of God are like fine gold and like honey from the honeycomb. Amen? Do you see why David was so excited about it? He wasn't worried about preserving his image. He was worried about being like the Lord. And Lord, use your judgments to make sure that I stay on track. Let me know when I'm out of sync with you. Ooh, I love the judgments of God. I mean, they're painful, but I love them because it gets me back on track. See, most of us don't want to be on track. We want to be on our track and then say, okay, God, now you sanctify and glorify everything that I do. I want to tell you, ministries that are doing that in this day and in this hour, their days are numbered. They're going to fall like flies. Thus says the Lord. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For it is time, because judgment comes to where first? For it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God, and it begins with us first. And if it begins with us first, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Again, it's talking about those who are walking in obedience, those who are walking in disobedience. Judgment is coming to the house. God is not going to judge the earth, the people in the world, until he deals with his church first. How many of you know for him to do that would be hypocritical? He's got a church, he's got a bride in the earth that's supposed to be glorifying his name. And if they're walking like the world, how many of you know that's hypocrisy and we don't glorify anything? And so he's going to clean the church up before he starts really dealing with the world. And all I can say is, for my money, the church is behind schedule. And one of the ways that God brings these judgments and or these curses, and judgment and curse is not a bad word. It's a tool that God uses to bring us in line with what he wants to do. Stop looking at it as something, get all offended about, oh, I'm not under a curse. Or God wouldn't judge me. Don't look at it like that. It's like a tool that God uses. It's like a little scalpel. People use a scalpel to circumcise. See, this is a tool that circumcises us. Circumcises his heart here when we get out of line with God. That's partly what judgment is about, if we will let God do it. And I'm not going to read this scripture verse. You can read it on your own. I've taught a lot on it, and there's a lot of stuff on the tapes out there. But Hebrews 12, verse 25 through 29 says that God is going to shake everything that can be shaken. He's going to shake the heavens and the earth, everything that can be shaken, so that only that which cannot be shaken may remain. And what happens is that as God shakes the heavens and the earth, whatever isn't established on God's word is going to be shaken down. And how many of you know there's a whole lot of shaking going on? And I want to submit to you, if God is shaking and you're being shaking in the shaking, I want to submit to you there might be some things you need to make corrections in. If there's some area in my life that's being shaken right now and I just can't figure it out, but I'm still doing the same things I've always done, I want to encourage you that maybe you're doing things that are not the right things. And God in his mercy is shaking you to reveal to you that you're doing it wrong because he wants to get you back on track. Like in the markets, how many of you know a righteous financial system doesn't go like this? Where you're rich one day and then poor the next. That's not a righteous system. That's an unrighteous system. That's what the book Money and Wealth is all about. It explains that whole system. It's commercial Babylon. And God is in the process of shaking it. And everything that's not of God is going to pass away. That's why he tells us to come out from being of that system. Some of you wish you'd have done that about 2.5, 3 years ago. Proverbs 1:29, and then we're going to go on to how these curses are delivered. Proverbs 1:29 says, because they hate knowledge and do not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, right? The New Testament church always has New Testament and then Psalms and Proverbs in there. So that means that they consider that biblical, right? That's valid for today. Amen? Amen? Okay. We'll leave the Torah out of this. We'll just go to New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. Proverbs says, because they hate knowledge and do not choose the fear of the fear of the Lord is to hate evil or to hate sin, and sin is a transgression of the law, right? They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof, so they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Now listen to this. Now you've got to get a hold of this. For the waywardness of the naive shall what? Slay them. That word slay means kill. It doesn't mean coming up here and falling down under the power. Time for the church to get off the floor and out the door. Doing the work of the ministry, amen? Now, there's nothing wrong. If you've ever been slain in the Spirit, you know that that is a real phenomenon. But I want you to understand that a lot of that that's going on now is just people going up front and trying to look spiritual. And you know how I know? Because years ago, I went up front one time, and the guy came and he laid hands on me, and I went down. And you want to know what? It wasn't God, it was me. And I'm laying on the floor, and the Lord says to me, what are you doing down there? I didn't put you there. It was more a courtesy fall for the man of God. Because I didn't want him to, you know, look unspiritual. And the Lord said, don't ever let me catch you down there again when it's not me. Ooh. See, because what happens is the body of Christ, when God comes and he moves in power, the body of Christ, in large part, what they do is they merchandise it. They got t-shirts and all this merchandising, and then they say, you know, I got it in wherever. And I want to tell you, there were real moves in those meetings, but then what happened was that man took over. And that's when it got crazed out. I've had real experiences like that. And I wasn't in a room, it was just me and the Lord. So I know that those experiences are real and true. But some people come up and fall down just so that they can get up and everybody goes, wow, what was it like? Please, we got to get real with God. You know I'm right. Don't allow yourself to go up there and fall down when it's not God. And I don't care if the guy's pushing you or not. Kick him in the shins. Tell him, stop pushing me. In fact, when I minister, sometimes I put my hand behind their back and minister to them, and I hold them up. You know, some people go up, and when you really start to minister to them, and you start to prophesy, and you start to focus in on something that's in their life, they'll go down just to get away from you. You know what I do? I go right down with them. I'm telling you, God, and I want to tell you, God is done playing games with the church. So we got to stop playing games with him. Verse 32 says, for the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. And he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Sounds like a plan to me. God's laid it all out for us if we'll just follow it. You can accept it or you can reject it, but you can't what? You can't change it. And depending on whether you accept it or you reject it, it's going to determine how you walk, whether successful in the blessing or unsuccessful under a curse. That's just the way that it is. Okay. How do the judgments come? How do these curses come? Proverbs 26 and verse 2 is very clear. It says, a curse without cause cannot come. When an individual is walking in life and he's walking in obedience, how many of you know God cannot release a curse on him? That's what the scripture says. Just read that passage of scripture I gave you. A curse causeless cannot come. The only way a curse or a judgment can come into our life, now I'm not talking about testing and trials. Those are different than curses. I want to make that perfectly clear. Because not everything that we go through that's bad is a curse. Sometimes it's the testing and the trials of God that He allows to take place so He can build His character in us. It's part of the sufferings of Messiah. And so what happens is, as an individual is over here and he gets outside the Word of God and he starts to walk in this unrepentant sin, it releases a curse. And it can't come unless there's a reason for it. And you know what God does? God actually holds that curse back. And He'll send us a man of God or a woman of God and speak to us and say, you need to get turned around. That's what He did to Israel. Man, Israel had so many curses built up, God held them all back. And He sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet saying, turn around, come back to Me. And they were walking in their sin and they were prospering in the midst of it. In fact, one of the things that before Israel went under in almost every instance is that one of the things they had was great prosperity before the curse was actually released. There's so much we have to learn. So sin releases the judgment, or sin releases curses, and God actually will send the judgments on His people for wickedness. And I know that's hard to hear. Here's how it works. When somebody begins to walk in disobedience, they produce a curse. God is neutral in the thing. He really is. And you want to know what? It's not even the devil. You know, we blame the devil for so much that he's not even involved in. He gets blamed for things that he's not even involved in. Poor devil. I hate the devil. And you're going to see how he plays into this in just a minute. But I want to tell you, 9 times out of 10, the curse is something that we have released on ourselves. And I've just given you scripture after scripture on that. So what's God's role in all of this? Good question. God is simply the governor. God determines the timing and the intensity of the curse. Most of the time He holds it back. And He's trying to get you corrected over here. And if we aren't corrected, then what He'll do is He'll just open that gate a little bit and He'll let a little bit of that curse come on you. We're rebuking the devil. I rebuke you, devil. And God's trying to say, hey, son, I want you to repent. And you continue to walk in it. He'll just open that gate a little more and a little bit more of that curse come on you. And I want to tell you, God can step out of the way and let the full stroke of that curse come, and it can even bring death to you. We just read that in Proverbs. And you say, well, I want a New Testament example. Ananias and Sapphira. They conspired to break the 9th commandment, to lie to God Himself, the Holy Spirit. And all the Lord did was that curse that they created when they lied, He just stepped back and He let the full stroke come on them. And He made an example out of them. But it wasn't God who struck them down. It was their own sin that slayed them. We just read that in Proverbs. Does everybody understand that? Now this is real because this is what the Word teaches. And it's the only way that everything flows with everything else. And you say, well, so how does the curse get from here to the individual? Good question. I'm so glad you asked. Let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. Now, this is a story. This is the time when Jehoshaphat is up with Ahab. And Jehoshaphat says, do you have some prophets here that can tell us what to do? And Jehoshaphat called all of his prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherim, and they all came down, and they were going to go up and they were going to make war with one of their enemies. And all the prophets said, yes, go up, because God is going to give them into your hand. And Jehoshaphat, being the discerning guy that he was, he said, is there not a prophet in Israel who can tell us what's going on? Well, yes, there is. There's this guy called Micaiah. But he never prophesies anything good over old King Ahab. He always prophesies against me. Jehoshaphat said, bring him down. Let's listen to him. Because Jehoshaphat knew these guys were full of it. So here comes Micaiah. He comes down and he gives them a horrible prophecy. And Ahab says, see, I told you, he never prophesies anything good about me. And Micaiah says, here's what I saw in the heavenlies. Start reading in verse 18. 1 Kings 22, verse 18. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this while another said that. So now there's the host of heaven before the throne, and the Lord is saying, who's going to go up and entice Ahab? How many of you know Ahab was an unrighteous king? So Ahab had a whole closet full of curses. God is saying, who's going to deliver one of those curses to entice Ahab to go up and fight at Ramoth-Gilead? Because God's going to allow Ramoth-Gilead to defeat him. And so the host of heaven is saying one thing, and others were saying another. Then a spirit, and this is not talking about the Holy Spirit, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. And so this spirit says, I'll take this curse, and the way that I'm going to deliver it is I'm going to go and I'm going to be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of his prophets so that his prophets will prophesy for him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead, thinking that that's the truth. He's going to go up there and get his tail kicked. It's part of the curse for breaking the laws of God. And God will dispatch and allow demons to take that curse. See, I can't imagine God sending a curse, can you? Because, see, every good and perfect gift comes from above. There's no place where it says that a curse comes from God. And what God does is God determines the timing and the intensity. But who's the originator of the curse? The sinner. The one who has said, I will not do it God's way, I'm going to do it my way. And so God just governs the timing and the intensity, and he dispatches demons to bring that curse. It's a demonic curse, but 9 times out of 10, we're the ones who have released it on ourselves. And honey, you can fast and you can pray. In fact, you can even pray the prayer of Jabez 1,000 times a day. And you can rebuke the devil, but he ain't going anywhere as long as he's got a right to be there. And God has said, go and prevail against him. Now, that's not my word, honey. That's the word of the Lord. And we know that that's true because the next thing that happens, remember, in Judges 9, verse 22 through 24, I'm just going to give you a scripture verse. God sends an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. God sends an evil spirit. He says, okay, go and do this thing. He dispatches him to do it. Because there was sin there. How many of you know in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14 it says this, now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Was Saul in righteousness or in unrighteousness? He was in sin and unrighteousness. He created the curse, and the Holy Spirit departed, and God said, okay, demon, take this curse to him. God just, the timing and the intensity. And it even got worse because Saul didn't repent. He kept going his own way. See, when the evil spirit came on Saul, he called for David, and David played music, and the evil spirit departed. But the worse Saul got, the Lord says that he sends an evil spirit on Saul, and then David's playing his music, and the evil spirit is prevailing against him now, and David can't even get rid of it. And that's the time that Saul picked up the spear and tried to pin David to the wall, remember? It made him homicidal. You know, when these people are out there and they go out and they kill 45 people and they say, the devil told me to do it, they're telling you the truth. But the reason that the devil could come and tell them to do it, because they weren't walking in the ways of God. And you suffer blessing or cursing. You suffer the judgment either way, blessings or cursing, based on how you walk according to this word. Because this word is alive and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Saddam Hussein is about to find out what that's all about. Now, last thing. How do we walk free from the curses? We walk in righteousness. Is that right? What is righteousness? We know Psalms 119 verse 172 says, all thy commandments are righteousness. When you say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, whenever somebody says that to me, I say, well, what does that mean? What does it look like to be the righteousness of God in Christ? When it says, he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, what does the practice of that righteousness mean? when it says that all scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and rebuke and for instruction in righteousness. What is the instruction in righteousness? All thy commandments are righteousness. In other words, the commandments of God are his very nature and his very character. He is a God that it's impossible for him to lie. Is that right? And because we were created in his image, he gives us a commandment, thou shalt not lie. So when I'm dealing with my brother and we're in a deal here and we're getting to the final nits and we're putting something together on paper and we're going to work out this deal, but I've got something back here I'm hiding from him. And he's asking me questions because in his spirit he knows that something's not quite right. And he's asking me questions and I'm trying to hide this thing from him. And he backs me in a corner. And the next question, he lays it on me. I'm either going to tell him the truth or I'm going to lie to him. The practice of righteousness is what do? I tell him the truth. Because that's the nature and the character of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. So the Lord commanded us to observe all the statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, and for our survival as it is to this day. How many of you know we need to obey the commandments because we need to be able to survive the last days? Is that right? In fact, we need to overcome, be overcomers in the last days. But now here's the key, verse 25. And it will be what? Righteousness for us, or it will be our righteousness if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. And what that is saying is that as we take the commandments of God and we write them on our hearts, and then we do them, we are doing God's righteousness, and his righteousness manifests in us, and it becomes our righteousness. And that's why Jesus said to the children of Israel when he was ministering, he said, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Now the righteousness is not ours at the source, it's God's, but when we do it, he manifests in us and it's our righteousness. And you see, when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, finances, it's just part of the package. It's part of the baggage that comes along with obeying God. In fact, everywhere you go, it's going to follow you. In fact, the scripture says that if you obey God, it'll overtake you. We could all use a little more prosperity. Amen? And so the judgments of God, they're righteous judgments. They're like fine gold, and they're like honey from the honeycomb, as long as you're walking in the righteousness of God.